John, you come, bring us a message. God bless you. Let me run long enough to hang my coat up. It's up and wet.
Thank you, miss.
In Matthew chapter 4, if you have your Bibles, please look on Matthew chapter 4. I want to speak about Jesus and His Bible. Jesus and His Bible. You know, of course, that Jesus did not have a printed Bible like this. There was no printing in His day. But Jesus, if He owned a copy of the Scriptures at all, He owned separate books of the Bible written on parchment or on sheepskin and written by hand with quill pen, perhaps, and dipped in homemade ink. And these were carefully preserved rolls of Scripture. He may have had some of his own. More likely, he led those at the synagogue, which were locked up between times, between Sabbaths, but he was allowed to read them and was well known for his reading. I'm talking about Jesus and His Bible, what He thought about the Bible, or rather what He taught about it. Jesus didn't just think about it. He knew what Jesus taught about the Bible and so on. Now, in Matthew chapter 4, we'll read the first four verses. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when He had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, He was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to Him, He said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But He answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Notice that text again. But He answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. That is a wonderfully suggestive verse of Scripture, and I want us to think about it in a moment. I cannot take time now to go into the whole matter of the temptation, the three temptations. The devil said, Jesus, why don't you make these bread stones into bread? They look like bread. Make one into bread. You've been fasting 40 days. Jesus said, I'll answer him with the Bible. It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And then another temptation. You remember the Savior said to him, why don't you get up on the temple and cast yourself down? Why, everybody will say, you're Messiah, you're the one that's coming. And they'll fall down and worship Him. Jesus said, no, it is written. He said, always Jesus will whip the devil with the Bible. That's what we ought to learn to do. It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And then the devil came out straight and said, look here, you're headed for the cross the way you're going, but you don't have to go to the cross. I'll give you the kingdoms of the world myself. Now, they didn't belong to the devil, but he rules them. And so he said, let's detour around the cross. And you bow down to me, and I'll give you the kingdoms of the world. And Jesus answered again with the Bible, it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. So I say, that's a wonderful lesson about the temptation. But we'll only mention it incidentally in relation to Jesus and His Bible. It's an amazing and wonderful thing that Jesus whipped the devil with the answer with the Word of God. So we're taught then, according to Psalm 119, verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. You want to keep out of sin and whip the devil? Load yourself up with the Bible. And then again, thy word have I hid in my heart, verse 11, that I might not sin against thee. Jesus could whip the devil with the Scripture. David said, I can too. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Now, will you think about this? Jesus always was a great one for the Bible. In one of the amazing stories about Jesus, it's given in Luke. The only thing we know about the childhood of Jesus, aside from His birth and the flight into Egypt and circumcision, aside from that, the only thing we know about the boyhood of Jesus is told us in Luke. When He was 12 years old, Joseph and Mary and others from the little city of Galilee went to Jerusalem, 80 or 90 miles away, and Jesus went along. They didn't ever worry about Jesus. They never were afraid much about Jesus. And so, when they were going back, while they went a day's journey, they said, you don't have to worry about Jesus. He's never caused us a moment's trouble. He never lied to us. He never disobeyed us. He never did wrong. And until they camped that night, and Mary said, well, where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? Well, He must be with some of the kinfolks. No, He isn't here. And they went all the way back, another day's journey back to Jerusalem. And you know where they knew where to find Him? They went back to the temple. Oh, they said, Jesus always loved to talk about the Bible. Jesus was always looking out some of the doctors of the law, that is, somebody, the specialists on the Old Testament scriptures, and asking them questions and answering questions, and they came in. And there was Jesus and all the doctors of the law, and he was asking them questions that made their eyes bug out and made their jaw drop. And they asked him questions, and he answered them, 12-year-old boy. And they were astonished at his wisdom, his understanding, the Bible said. And so Mary said, "Son, didn't you know that your father and I sought you sorrowing?" And Jesus was very gentle in his rebuke. He didn't say, "Joseph's not my father. You quit calling Joseph my father." He didn't say it that way. He said, "Wist you not that I must be about my father's business?" He said, "My father is God. I've got to be about his business." Now, isn't it amazing that the only incident we have in all the Bible, only divinely authorized event ever discussed about the boy Jesus, is about his wonderful love for the Scriptures, his understanding of the Scriptures, and being talking about the Bible. Now then, Jesus loved the Bible always. When he was a young man, we know this. After he was baptized, now he's 30 years old. He has lived in Nazareth of Galilee nearly 30 years. And so every Sabbath day, of course, he was accustomed to go to the synagogue. He'd been baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit and preached at Capernaum and elsewhere. And a wonderful wave of revival went everywhere Jesus went after he was filled with the Spirit. You won't have revivals either unless you're filled with the Spirit. Jesus didn't. Jesus didn't presume to preach until he was anointed to preach. You ought not either. And so he went to the temple, to the synagogue, and stood up for read. He went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as the custom was, and stood up for to read. They said, "Jesus is the best Bible reader here. Let's have Jesus read the Scriptures." And he did. And he found the place in Isaiah chapter 60, where the Scripture says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel." And he told them what that Scripture meant and said, "This day is this Scripture fulfilled in your ears." Again, isn't it wonderful that among the people with whom he grew up, Jesus was best known for loving to read the Bible and being so careful and so beautiful in his reading of the Bible. Don't you think that's impressive? Now then, Jesus is tempted. He goes out to meet the devil, led of the Spirit, by the way. You know, he was not out of the will of God. He was in the will of God. Jesus was led to the temptation, so you and I may be led from temptation. Jesus was led right into temptation, so you and I may pray, "Deliver us not into temptation." But Jesus said, "John Rice is going to have to face the devil some of these days." Now, I could just say to the old devil, "You get on down to hell." You know, Jesus said, "I saw Satan fall as lightning from heaven." You know that? You know, Jesus had kicked the devil out of heaven. And now down here, the devil's bothering him, and he could have kicked him out of the earth if he'd wanted to. You remember that? Oh, yes, he could. But Jesus said, "But John Rice couldn't do that. And how am I going to set a pattern for John Rice? How am I going to help other poor Christians?" So he said, "I'll tell you what I'll do. In the first place, I'll fast for 40 days. I'll be as weak when I'm tempted, so that nobody can ever say they didn't have a fair chance. But I was as weak as any poor man ever tempted before the devil." So Jesus fasted 40 days, and he was hungry. And the devil, that wicked old devil, always begins on the weakest part, doesn't he? And so he said, "All right, you're hungry. Why don't you make bread out of these stones?" And Jesus said, "I could just kick him out of here. I could kick him into hell. But I'm not going to do that now, because when he comes to tempt John Rice, I'll have to show John Rice how to do it. I'm going to just act like a man. I'm God's son." But Jesus said, "I'm now doing my work through the power of the Holy Spirit. I've been filled with the Holy Spirit like a man must be. And I've told the disciples that the work that I do shall ye do also, and greater works than these shall ye do." That's John 14:12. So Jesus said, "I'll have to do it in a way that all people can do it." So he looked for a Scripture. Now, he didn't say, "I'll get me a Scripture that says the Son of God." He didn't say, "I'll get me a Scripture that says, don't bother the Son of God." No, no. He said, "I've got to have kind of Scripture John Rice can use too when he's tempted to the devil." So he found in Deuteronomy 20 and verse 8, I believe it is, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God." He found a verse good for any poor man And Jesus claimed himself to be the model man, the sample man, the son of man, or the son of mankind. And Jesus whipped the devil and showed us all how to do it. Now, isn't it wonderful how Jesus felt about the Bible, how he lived in the Bible, quoted the Bible, fulfilled the Scriptures all the time? Now, that is the background study. I want us today now to talk for a little about Jesus and his Bible. First, what did Jesus teach about the Bible? Well, let's see. Let's begin right here. He taught, first of all, that every word of the Scriptures, in the original manuscript, of course, every word of the Scriptures proceeded from the mouth of God. Listen to it again. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded from the mouth of God. Word for word inspiration. That's what Jesus said. Now, somebody said, well, I believe in inspiration, but not word for inspiration. Then you and Jesus don't talk the same language. You haven't got the same Bible. You don't believe what he believes. Jesus believed that every word of the Scripture proceeded from the mouth of God. Well, you say, but there's some difficulties with that position. There may be difficulties with that position, but my friend, that's the only one that will stand through the ages. For the Bible position is that God breathed these words, and these words came from God. That's what Jesus said. And over in, Paul wrote it in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I believe it is, and verse 12 and 13, verse 13 and 14, he said, that these things, he said, that God has revealed them to us by his Spirit, he said. So that, let me read it exactly to you so I won't miss it. I want you to get exactly the words. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 13. Listen carefully. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. The words that the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And in the good American Standard Version, not this new RSV, but the good American Standard Version, about 50 years, the Scripture has it this way, comparing spiritual things with spiritual words. That is, spiritual thought put in spiritual words, and both by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gave the thoughts in the Bible, and the Holy Spirit told the men exactly the words to say to express the thoughts. Now, somebody says, I believe that God gave the matter, I believe God gave the material, the thought, but he said, I believe that God let the men write it down in their own words. Well, if you believe that, you didn't get any such idea out of the Bible. All the way through the Bible it is that God gave the words. That's what we mean by verbal inspiration. Verb, the Latin word for word. So word for word inspiration is what Jesus believes and what Paul believes, that God gave the thought, God gave the very words. You know, back in Isaiah, Dr. Haldeman, that great man, pastor of the First Baptist Church of New York City for many years, and a great scholar and a great preacher, Dr. Haldeman wrote me in a trembling hand about this matter, and he called my attention to Isaiah 16, I believe it is. Isaiah, what is it, 51:16, where the Scripture says, I have put my words in thy mouth. My words, plural, the very words God says I put in the mouth of the writers of the Bible and in the mouth of speakers for the Hebrew race. God put it to them to give the oracles, the Scriptures, you see. Thy words are put in my mouth. And when God called Ezekiel, God says, I'll give you my words and you'll speak my words through them. And when God called Jeremiah, he said, I'll give you my words and you'll tell them my words. And again, the Scripture says, God spake all these words. The very words originally came from the mouth of God. Jesus said, come back to the text. Listen now. Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. Does that mean that God gave the King James translation of the Bible? No. No. God gave it in the Old Testament, principally in Hebrew, and the New Testament in the Koine, or common people's Greek. But in the original languages, God gave the very words. Do we have any of the original copies, any original manuscripts of the Old Testament? No. We have none of the new. But we have literally thousands upon thousands upon thousands of copies. And we have so many resources and so many ways to check them that we can tell. Still, there's not more than one word in 10,000 with all the translations from one language to another. And with all the copying, not more than one word in 10,000 that there's any real doubt about at all, and no principle, doctrine in the Bible that could ever be questioned because of any difference in translation. So I say to all practical purposes, the English Bible is as good as the Greek one. I mean, to all practical purposes, our translation, King James Version, or other good translations, to all practical purposes, as good for us as if we could read the original Greek and Hebrew. What I'm saying is, God gave the very word of the Scripture in the original manuscript. The very word. Somebody said, well, but I don't believe in dictation theory. Well, I could tell you, maybe I oughtn't to, maybe I should. You've been listening to the wrong crowd, or you wouldn't talk that way. Do you think it's any disgrace? I have a good secretary, been with me 19 years this June, fast, and I've had a number of good secretaries through the year. Joanna, one of my secretaries, and this in-between time while she's attending college. I'm just saying, is it any disgrace for a good secretary to take dictation from a man of God? Well, do you think that Isaiah or Jeremiah or Paul felt it demeaned them in it to take dictation from God Almighty? Do you think that would be so bad? I don't think so. Do you? Well, God gave the very word. It was not mechanical. I mean, they were not robots. I mean, they knew at least some of the things were going on. They didn't understand all they wrote, but certainly Isaiah had their heart in it. But nevertheless, God gave the very words of the original Scripture. That's what Jesus said. And you can't get around what He said. He said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. By every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The words of the Bible proceeded from the mouth of God. Now let's see. What is the Greek word from which you call in? We say inspiration. The Bible says all Scripture is inspired of God. 2 Timothy. All Scripture is inspired of God. But the word inspired should be more expired. What it really says is not that God breathed into the Scriptures, but that the Scriptures themselves are the breath of God. God breathed out what we have written down here in the Bible. This proceeds from God. This is the breath of God. The Bible came from God. The very word proceeded from the mouth of God. Wait a minute. That isn't all. I've got more coming in. What did Jesus believe about the Bible? I turn to Matthew chapter 5, and here a little, the next chapter after the other scripture I've given, and Jesus said in Matthew 5, 17 and 18, think not I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. Now, wait a minute. Don't misunderstand what it says. You think it means the Ten Commandments? No. No. You think it means the ceremonial law? No, it doesn't. You think it means the moral law? No, it doesn't. What does it mean? He means Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the first five books of the Bible. That's what it means, the Old Testament. Listen. The thing not I'm come to destroy the law. I'm not come to destroy Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, nor the prophets. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, the minor prophets, and the Psalms, for David was a prophet too. In fact, the whole of the Old Testament. Jesus said, don't anybody think I'm come to do away with the Old Testament. Don't anybody think I'm come to do away with Genesis. Don't anybody think I'm come to do away with Daniel. Don't anybody think I'm come to do away with Isaiah or the Psalms. No, He said, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Now listen, what He's saying is this. Jesus Christ says, I guarantee the very spelling of the word in the Old Testament. That's what He's saying. And He said, they'll never be changed, they will not pass away, not a jot nor tittle. What do you mean, jot nor tittle? Well, just to make it clear, it's little parts of words like the dotting of an I and a crossing of a T. Little bit of tiny things. All right, now let's see then what He's really saying. Jesus said, I'm guaranteeing you the Old Testament. It'll never be out of date. It'll never pass out. It'll never be destroyed. It's going to be fulfilled to the letter. And not the dotting of an I or the crossing of a T can ever be changed. Jesus Christ said that about the law. Now let me ask you then, can anybody here believe, with that guarantee from Jesus Christ, can anybody here believe that this part of the Bible's gotten out and you can't understand what it means and it hasn't been copied right or it hasn't been translated right and so that the Old Testament's full of mistakes and so on as we have it now? You can't believe that if you believe what Jesus said. For He said, not a jot nor a tittle shall pass away till all be fulfilled. He said, I'm guaranteeing not only the words, but the very spelling of the words. Jesus Christ said the spelling's inspired. That every jot and every tittle is inspired of God in the Bible. But I go a little further than that even. Over in Galatians, Paul said the same thing. And he made a point of inspiration, and that depended on what? Listen, that depending on whether a word had a plural ending or a singular ending. And he quoted it and proved the point of doctrine, Galatians 3:16. And he said there, now verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds, plural. He said not, and to seeds of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Now, Paul said, listen, the Old Testament is inspired of God, and you must listen to what he said. And he said, the Old Testament didn't say to Abraham and all his many seed, plural, didn't say that, he said, but to Abraham and his one seed, that means Christ, Paul said. In other words, here the Lord Jesus Christ said that not a jot or tittle should pass away. I'm guaranteeing even the spelling of the Old Testament. And now Paul says, the very ending of every word is inspired of God. God gave the word. God gave the tenses. God gave the gender. God gave every particle of the Bible. That's right. The word. Let's listen to the text again. Matthew 4:4. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. Where did the Bible come from? Yeah, well, it proceeded from the mouth of God. How much of it? No, but you say what the Bible said. Yes, that's right. Every word proceedeth from the mouth of God, didn't it? That's right. Every word proceeded from the mouth of God. Yes, sir. Now, let's see a little further. What did Jesus say about the Bible, believe about the Bible? Turn to Luke chapter 24. Jesus is risen from the dead, but the disciples don't believe it. The two of them on the road from Jerusalem down to Emmaus, they're very sad. As they walk along, these two disciples, why, suddenly one comes along beside them. One of them, whose name is Cleopas, and another man there, and one walks beside them. It's Jesus, but they don't know it. Their eyes are holed, and they don't realize it. And so he said to them, why do you talk thus with yourself as you go along? Why do you mumble and you look so sad? Well, they said the things that have happened in Jerusalem, of course. Well, they said, what things? Don't you know? He said, come on, tell me. What things are you talking about? Well, they said, Jesus of Nazareth was a man mighty in word and deed. And we had hoped, past tense, I don't anymore, but we did, that he was the one that should redeem Israel. But now he's dead. Oh, they said, some of the women went to the grave this morning. And they said, this saw an angel, thought he'd risen from the dead. But you know how women are excitable and all. We don't believe that. But they're all broken up. You know what Jesus said to them? Jesus said, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. He said, anybody who's even slow to believe everything in the Bible is a fool. Now listen. And beginning at Moses, verse 26, he said, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? 27. And beginning at Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Jesus believed it all. Jesus believed Genesis and creation. Jesus believed the story of the flood. Jesus believed the story of the fall, didn't he? He believed every bit of it. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, Jesus said, you're a fool. Oh, somebody said, Brother Rice, but these boys are preachers. Yeah, I know a good many preachers are fools. Anybody that's slow to believe the Bible, he's a nut. He's an ignoramus. He never made any honest investigation. That's right. Listen to me. Some people think that it's education, that it's learning, that it's scholarship that makes infidels. It is not. It is sin, S-I-N, sin, black, old, hellish, heart sin that makes people away from God. Unbelief is the child of sin. Yes, sir. Education don't make a man an infidel. It didn't make that out of Woodrow Wilson. It didn't make that out of Gladstone. It didn't make that out of William Jennings Bryan. I knew him and heard him with great joy. It didn't make an infidel out of Teddy Roosevelt. It didn't make it out of Abraham Lincoln and Robert G. Lee. And so, listen, thank God I know the man that doesn't believe the Bible is the kind of an ignoramus that never set out to find out whether it's so or not. I did. I know that some professor in a college, he'd take a freshman just to not dry behind the ears. He'd take a freshman, you know, and delight to break down his faith in the Bible, give questions he can't answer, poke fun at him for being old fogey, and believing what his mama said and all that kind of business. Yes, some of these infidels in the colleges, they'll break down the faith of just a child, youngster, freshman in college. But I've been going up and down America a good many years, and let me tell you, I make a solemn challenge. I've done it again and again. I did it in the Chicago Arena in the citywide campaign before 6,000 people. I did it in Kleinhans Public Music Hall in Buffalo, New York. I did it in the Public Music Hall Auditorium in Cleveland, Tennessee, citywide campaign. I've done it on the radio. I've done it in print these years. I make the challenge now. If there's anybody here that knows a reputable professor in any good college or university, you know a man with a Ph.D. degree in science or history from any reputable university in the country, if he would like to bring any evidence that the Bible is scientifically inaccurate, that the Bible is historically incorrect, I will challenge him and I'll meet him in the largest public auditorium and I'll pay the rent on the auditorium and I'll trim him down. I promise you now, if you know any Ph.D. degree that's wanting some free publicity and notoriety, the like of which you never had before, you tell him, I challenge him and dare him to meet me in public debate as to whether the Bible is historically correct, whether the Bible is scientifically accurate or not. Now, he won't accept it. No. They don't pick on somebody that's loaded that knows what he's talking about. They pick on some freshman kids in college. But I'll tell you right now, the man that doesn't believe the Bible is a fool. Jesus said that. I didn't say it. Jesus said that, and I'm willing to say, amen, Jesus, I'll help you prove it. The man that doesn't believe the Bible is a fool. Listen. And he's a fool in his heart. Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe the Bible. He said, all that the prophets have spoken. What's wrong with you if you even doubt the Bible? Is that you're crooked in your heart, you've been in sin, and the devil's had his way with you, so then unbelief came in. But you didn't come to that unbelief by honest investigation. You didn't come to that doubt and infidelity by searching for the truth. You didn't come to that by living for God and holiness and purity of heart and life and winning souls. You got there by your pride, by your haughty spirit, by the fear of men, by trying to please the world, by walking in the way of the devil. That's where people get into unbelief and infidelity. Now listen, Jesus said that anybody who's even slow to believe the Bible is a fool. Now, I'm not very smart, but I'll tell you now, I get up early in the morning sometimes, and I've been editor of the Sword of the Lord for 19 years this September, and I have books and pamphlets of, will you forgive me, let me talk like a fool for a moment, because I want young people here to know you can know about this matter, the Bible. My books and pamphlets have reached a total circulation of more than 10 million copies in 14 different languages, and I've been around a little bit. I've faced this thing a long time. I promise you now, as a college teacher, as a scholar with a great deal of hard, long work behind me, and knowing the best that's ever been written in literature on this subject, I promise you, the man that does not believe the Bible is an ignoramus that never got down to find the evidence, or he would believe it. That a man is a fool in his heart to be even slow to believe the Bible. That's what Jesus said. Oh, listen, Jesus believed the Bible, didn't he? Thank God, every bit of it. And I wish I had time to go further than that, but I do not. Now, here's another matter. I want you to, somebody said, but Brother Rice, there's a human element in the Scriptures. Yes, there is. Yes, there is. I'll help you on that. But let's turn to Luke, the first chapter. I'm surprised to find in Sunday School Quarterlies, I'm surprised to find in books put out by denominational publishing houses and so on, so much that's tomfoolery and bosh on this matter of inspiration. Why did Luke get his Scriptures? They said, well, he copied it down. He asked Mary. She told him some things, and eyewitnesses and others told him some things, and they copied some out of Q manuscript and so on. Now, anytime you hear anybody talking like that, he's talking like a fool that doesn't know anything about it. He's been listening to some infidels. Now, that's right. I don't know. I don't say he's an infidel. He may be just ignorant and been listening to infidels. But there's nothing like that in the Bible. Where did these men get it? They didn't copy them down from some old manuscript. Moses didn't get the Ten Commandments from the Code of Hammurabi. He didn't get it from some Babylonian clay tablets. No, sir. God gave the very words. Every word proceeded from the mouth of God. Now, in Luke, the first chapter, this has been so often misunderstood that I want to read it with you. Luke, the first chapter, the first four verses. Forasmuch as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, answer right unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mayest know the certainty of those things which thou hast been instructed. Now notice, the first verse. I was pastor in Dallas, and Mr. P.B. Chenault, Brother Chenault, the pastor of the Big Walnut Street Baptist Church in Waterloo, Iowa, and he came to Dallas to preach and revive the services at Galilean Baptist Church. You remember him, LaRue? And one night after closing his meeting, he preached that last night on today and tomorrow. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day shall bring forth. We had a lunch together, packed up, then we had prayers. My family stood around his car, and they drove away. And then soon, I had a telephone call. I was waked out of a sound sleep, and the telephone voice said, Is this Dr. John R. Rice? I said, yes. Well, she said, this is the McKinney General Hospital. There's been an accident. Mrs. P.B. Chenault is brought to the hospital with a broken foot. The little girl is injured, but we do not know how badly. Mr. Chenault has not been brought in yet. We don't know whether he's alive or dead. Well, Mrs. Chenault thought she would come. I waked Mrs. Rice. We drove as quickly as we could up to that place and comforted Mrs. Chenault. Later on, we found the details. A drunken man had run into the car way over on the wrong side of the road and caused the accident. And the car turned over, and Mr. Chenault was killed. When that drunken man was put on trial at McKinney, they called me as a witness. I came on the stand. I principally identified the car and other things, and they asked me my name, where I live, and so-and-so. You knew Mr. P.B. Chenault? Yes. Did you know what kind of a car he drove? And I said, yes, he drove a 1938 two-door Buick sedan. And they said, did you know the car well? I said, yes, I did. It sat in my driveway for 2 weeks. I rode in it. I drove it. They said, what color was it? I said, it was black. And the district attorney said, are you sure? And I said, beyond any doubt, I'm sure, of course. As I said, the car sat in my driveway 2 weeks. I rode in it. I drove it. Yes. 1938 Ford two-door Buick sedan. It was dark. It was black. All right. I was dismissed. I went on to the witness room. After the day was over, my wife said, say, you know what that deputy sheriff swore? They put him on the stand, asked him about that car. I said, no, what? She said, the car was green. Well, I said, he's crazy as a bedbug. It wasn't green, it was black. Well, she said, that's what he swore on the stand. And I went to the district attorney and I said, listen, my wife says that deputy sheriff swears that car, Brother Chenault's Buick, was green. I said, it was not green, it was black. He said, well, you two got to get together. Good night. He said, I can't prove the case. You can't even prove what color a car is. Everybody's got a different idea about it, and said, you'll have to come back here tomorrow. He said, you go down to that garage and see for yourself. And I said, I've done been down there. I've seen the car. I know that car. Well, he said, I know. You go, and I'll make the deputy sheriff go, too. And went down there, and it wasn't black. It wasn't green. It was dark blue. And I was as honest as I could be, and I'm sure he was. Now, the point I'm saying is, if that's all a kind of certainty, and that's not all, I'm an honest man. And I'm a college-trained man, a little more careful observer than a lot of people. But if you're going to depend on me, and if your soul's eternal destiny is dependent on it, brother, you better have something better than my eyewitness testimony. Did you know that? If you're going to have any absolute certainty, you better get something from God instead of some man's eyewitness. You hear that? Yes, sir. All right, now listen. He said, now, there's a lot of people are writing things about it that eyewitnesses told us. But he said it seemed good to me, having had a perfect understanding of all things from the first, that I should very first write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. Now listen, he said, would you, Theophilus, would you, like you read these other things that other people wrote? Yes. And they were good. They wrote them down. Wonderful stories. I don't blame them for writing them, but they were only human stories and they had flaws in them. Now he said, Theophilus, would you like to absolutely know the certainty of those things by somebody that's had perfect understanding of them? He said, yes. All right, this is what you got in the Gospel of Luke. Perfect understanding and the certainty of the things you've heard. Here it is. That's it. Now then, the book of Luke, he claims here, that comes from a perfect understanding and that one may know the absolute certainty of it, doesn't he? Now, wait a minute. Here's a catch. Here's a catch. Listen. It seemed good to me also, verse 3, having had a perfect understanding of all things from the very first. But that's not a good translation, and it doesn't mean from the first. The Scofield note has a good word here. Quotation, from the very first. The Greek word is anothen, means from above. So translated in John 3:31. in John 19:11, so translated in James 1:17, in James 3:15, in James 3:17. In no other place in the New Testament is anathema translated from the very first. Mistranslation. Not from the very first. What does it mean? From above. Now listen to it. It seemed good to me also, having had a perfect understanding of all things from above. Supernatural from God. From above. Well, I can see how you'd say perfect then, don't you think so? That's the only place you could have got it and had a perfect understanding. Is that right? Then, it seemed good to me to write so you could know the certainty. Well, if it came from above a perfect understanding, that's an infallible inspiration from God. See that? And that's what Luke claims. You said, Brother Rice, but don't you think that God used men? Yes, God used men. But God didn't. God prepared the men. God prepared the men. Paul said, it seemed good, he said to God, who separated me from my mother's womb. What? Did you know, you talk about, if God, do you think God suddenly looked around and said, I wonder where I can find some guy to write a book of the Bible? You think God said, I never thought of this before. I wish I'd thought of it so I got some man ready. No, my friends, God had somebody ready. You say, but the language of the epistles of Paul are different from the writings of John. Yes, but God made Paul, and God made John, and God made the vocabulary, and then God told them how to use it, too. You see? And God did. Somebody said, but Brother Rice, there's a difference in writing style in the Bible. Okay, the Ten Commandments. God wrote with fingers and with his own hand on the tables of stone the Ten Commandments. Now, whose writing style was that? Huh? When God inspired the donkey, Balaam's ass, to talk and told him exactly what to say, you think he had a peculiar donkey style of talking? Or do you think that was God? Huh? What do you think? When the high priest Caiaphas, when he was inspired of God because he was high priest and he didn't know it, he didn't know he was speaking a prophecy. And Caiaphas said, for because the scripture said because he was high priest that year he was inspired, when he said, don't you know anything at all that it's better for one man to die for the whole nation than for all to die? And this he spake being high priest that year, and he didn't know it. Now, do you think that that was some smart aleck idea he had planned out to say it? Oh, no. No. It was inspired of God. Every word, come on, say the rest of it, proceeded from the mouth of God. That's where we got the Bible, isn't it? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? By every word that proceeded from the mouth of God. That's where the scriptures came. When Daniel was before Belshazzar, you remember Belshazzar made him at a great party. Boy, he put on a big one. 1,000 of his lords and ladies and concubines, and there came the fingers of a man's hand, and wrote on the plaster of the wall, meaning, tickle you for sin. Listen, will you tell me whose literary style that was, if it wasn't God's? Huh? Or if you learn over in 1 Peter, the scripture says that the men wrote, and they read what they wrote, and wondered, and said, to whom does the Lord refer? They said, what did he mean by this? But they knew that not unto them, but unto us were these things written. And they sat down and pondered what they'd written and wondered what they meant. Now, do you think that was their own individual style they made up? Or do you think that was the very words coming from God? Huh? Listen to it again. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Come on. Every word that proceeded from the mouth of God. Where'd the Bible come from? From the mouth of God. Every word of it. From the mouth of God. Every word of it. Well, that's a wonderful thing. Now, there's more I wish to tell you. You know, I'm just getting good started, and I'm not halfway through. But I won't take too long if I can help it. But I must say a little more here. It'll help you on understanding. I couldn't honestly talk about Jesus and his Bible without calling your attention to a wonderful Bible fact that Jesus and the Bible have the same name and have the same nature, and sometimes you can't tell which God's talking about. The Bible is what? What is this? The Word. And what is Jesus? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And the Word became flesh. Is that right? That's Jesus. And over in Revelation 19, I saw a great white horse, and him that sat on him, with a sword went out of his mouth, and the arms of heaven followed him and so on. And his name was called what? The Word of God. This is the Word of God. Jesus is the Word of God. Listen, this is God's revelation to man. Is that right? And Jesus is God's revelation of man. Is that right? What is Jesus? He's the express image of the Father's glory. Is that right? Is that right? Jesus is the express image of the Father's glory. Jesus is God revealed to man. That Bible is God revealed to man. Is that right? And now, that's a Brother Carpenter, I don't make that up. That's a divinely inspired statement in the Bible. Jesus and the Bible. Jesus is the Word of God. This is the Word of God. Let me tell you. Both are supernatural. Jesus Christ had a human mother, but he was born of a virgin by a miracle. Is that right? Now listen. But then, since God himself gives honor to this book like his own son, is that right? Same name. Is that right? Then this one came by way of man, like Jesus came by way of man, but by a miracle of God that man couldn't change. Is that right? Do you think Mary said, I'm going to have a baby. Now let's see, I thought this up myself. Do you think she did? Do you think Mary said, well, now let me see what kind of a Savior I'm going to bring. Do you think she did? Do you think Mary said, well, now let me see, I believe I'll arrange this for him to look like this, and he'll have this gift, and he'll have this talent, and I'll arrange what he said. Do you think that was in Mary's hand? No, sir. Mary was simply the passive instrument of the plan of God. Is that right? Now listen. But here's Paul writing part of the Bible. And what? You think Paul said, let me see, wonder what would be a good thing to write. No, Paul, don't you wonder. You write what you're told. Put down the very words and the jots and the tittles that the Spirit of God gives you. Not only the matter, but the words. Which things, Paul said, which things also we speak. Not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. Who gave the words? The Holy Ghost. Listen, how was it that Jesus, let's speak reverently now, how was it that Jesus was conceived in the womb of a Mary, a virgin, without a man, without any human seed, without any human father? How's that? It was conceived of the Holy Ghost by a miracle worked by the Spirit of God. Is that right? And how was it that this living Word of God that lives and abides forever, not the leather, not the paper, not the printing, but the Word of God in this, that this is, I said, how did that come? As in the mind of men, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Is that right? And David said, his word was in my tongue. Whose tongue? David's tongue. Whose word? God's word. You see that? God's word. God gave the words, man wrote them down, but man had no choice about it. Oh, you say that takes away a man's independence. Yes, that's right. Brother, if God didn't take away your independence and save you in spite of you, if God left any of the virtue of the matter, you'd burn in hell. Did you know that? All you can do about salvation is accept it or turn it down. You can't change it. Did you know that? You don't do any of it, but let God do it. That's what Mary did about the birth of Jesus. That's what the apostles and others did about writing the Bible. They surrendered and let God do it, and they put down what he said to. Yes, the Word of God. You see how the human parentage of Jesus on Mary's side and the human parentage of the Bible on the side of the human authors are alike, in that the human part was passive, the divine part was active. God breathed out this Bible, and holy men of the Spirit of God moved, and they wrote it down. They were not unconscious. Sometimes they understood what they wrote. Oftentimes they did not understand, but they were willing. And they were believing, and they were glad, but it wasn't their smart idea. They didn't originate it. They didn't think up what to write. God did the thinking. They're the secretaries wrote down what God said. Yes, every word proceeded from the mouth of God. Wonderful book. Now I haven't got to the main part of it. What's the main part of this text? Man shall not live by bread, but by every word of God. Every word. Oh, my people, I thought, what shall I say to these good people that come here from far and near, from many, many states? I wouldn't have enough to tell you. I couldn't help you, but thank God in the Word is this miracle work, the living Word of God, sharper than a two-edged sword. Is not my Word like as a fire and like a hammer that breaketh a rock in pieces? So I hope, I believe, I claim that here men will be transformed. Men will go out different in their preaching. Young people go out here changed, transformed, not conformed to this world, but transformed by the work of the Spirit of God here. So I thought, what shall I do? And I thought, if men go out here with a burning love for the Bible, who'll say, oh God, I live by it. I live every word of it. I'm going to learn it. Learn it all. Read it all. Learn it all. Meditate on it day and night. Follow it till I die. If you say that, oh, this conference will have been worthwhile. I want to beg in Jesus' name to set out to say, God help me, I live by every word from the mouth of God in the Bible. I'll go to living by every word of it. I preached in a great worldly church in St. Louis. And the pastor, a worldly preacher, standing dirty picture shows and some other matters, he didn't like my plain preaching. I preached on Lot and Sodom. He said to me, Brother Rice, I don't much like for scriptures like that to be read in my pulpit. He said, I don't think you ought to read scriptures like that. I said, I wonder, have you read this over here, an interesting passage in Timothy, where he said, all scripture is inspired of God. All scripture is inspired of God and is profitable for reproof, rebuke, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished. You read that? All scripture. Every preacher ought to load his gun with all of it. That's right. All scripture. It's all profitable. Don't you ever think any of it's out of date. Don't you ever think any of it won't fit. Don't you think any of it is not good preaching? Don't you think that people don't need it all? And I'd say, God, help me to live by every word of it. I'm going to learn it all. I'm a poor example. Though I do, I have, by long, hard study, I have written comments on every chapter in the Bible and every principal verse in the Bible. God knows with what labor. And God knows with what holy zeal I set out to master it. I haven't, but I want to. But will you say with me, God help me, I'm going to try to get the attitude of Jesus Christ toward the Bible. He believed it all. He believed about Noah and the flood. He believed about Moses and told us that Moses wrote to me. Said, Abraham saw my day and was glad. He believed about the flood and said, the flood came, took them all away. He believed about Jonah and the whale and said, just like that, the Son of Man, 3 days, 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you and I get the attitude of Jesus and say, it's all so, I'm going to live better every bit of it. Every bit of it, not a jot or tittle fail. It's all going to last forever. The blessed word of God, I'm going to live by it. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Well, let's go from here to read it, love it, learn it. Let's go from here to meditate in it. Let's go here to lose friends over it. Let's go from here to be fanatics and nuts about it, if you want to call it that. And listen, I'm for scholarship. I've been exposed to the education that didn't all take in my part. But I'm going to tell you right now, it isn't schooling that will settle it. I'm for schooling. God bless this lad. These two men going to Tennessee Temple. These two or three going to Bob Jones University. I'm for education. But let me tell you right now, everything else is the small dust in the scale beside two things, the Word of God and the power of the Holy Ghost. Those two things equip men to do miracles for God. The power of the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit upon it. And let's pray in God's name that we may go out to live by it. If need be, to die for it. To show it forth every day. To preach it all. To live it all. To believe it all. And may God put His anointing upon us. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, I don't know how to tell it tonight. I wish I could bring people to the holy decisions that I know ought to be made tonight. Help us in Jesus' name, O God. With the heads bowed a little bit, we have a lot of preachers here. I'm going to make a vow to God. I've made it before. I think some of these men have made it before. Maybe all of them have. If so, they ought to make it again. I'll tell you my vow. Dear men of God, you preachers, I make tonight a vow to God I made before. If there ever comes a time I have any doubts about any of this Bible, I'll not be a hypocrite. I'll never take another penny from religious causes. I will never again stand in the pulpit. I will never pretend to be a preacher. If I ever doubt one bit of this Bible, the very Word of God, I say, I thank God I believe it all. I'm going to preach it all. I'm going to believe it all with no doubt and no babies and no hearsays and maybe so about it. I'm going to stand by this Bible or I'll quit the pulpit and never make any claim of it anymore. Brother, listen, you can believe the Bible. You can follow the Bible. Wait a minute. I'm going further. I'm going to say, Lord, I'll preach it in love, but I'm going to preach it. I'm going to preach it whether it's popular or unpopular. I'm going to preach it. I'm going to try to be balanced and keep soul winning first and have a right attitude toward my brethren, but I'm planning to stay with the Bible. If it takes me out of a denomination, if it makes me quit any school, if it makes me lose any friends,
if it makes me a nut and a fool and a holer roller and or whatever you want to call me, whatever it makes me. If the Bible leads me there, that's where I'm going. I promised God a long time ago, and I promise Him again tonight, where that Bible leads, I'm going to go. I'm going to try to do right and be kind about it, but I'm following that Bible. God help me, I'm going to preach it. I'm not going to please man, I'll please God. I'm going to preach that word and live by that word, try to live by every word of it. I wonder if you preachers say, yes, Brother Rice, I believe the Bible too. I'm going to make similar vows. I'm going to believe it all. If a time ever comes I can't believe the Bible, any part of the Bible, I won't be a hypocrite. I'll get out, admit I'm out. I'll never make any pretense about that. Will you say, God help me, I'm going to live by it. If I lose his friends over it, I'll lose friends. I'm going to love it and believe it. Love it all, believe it all, read it all, follow it all, the best I know how, as the Holy Spirit helps me understand it. I pledge myself now as a preacher that I'll be a Bible preacher and a Bible liver and a Bible believer. Will you preachers stand with me on that for a moment? That's right. God bless you, preachers. Amen. 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 Now, wait a minute. I wonder how many Sunday school teachers here say, I can say the same thing, God help me. I'll preach it, not a Bible full of holes, but a holy Bible. I'll believe it, and I'll teach it. I don't claim to understand it all, but I'll try to understand it, and I'm going to believe it all, whether I understand it or not. I'm going to stay with it and live it. God help me to live it, no matter where it leads me. Will you stand up with us on that, Sunday school teacher? That's right. I will thank you. God bless you. What about the rest of you Christians? Are you going with the infidels? Are you going to the Bible believers? Which way are you going? Did you know the world's all split up today on this very matter? Will you take the Bible or leave it? What are you saying? Will the Bible be first or the scholars be first? I want every Christian to say, God help me, I'm going to stay by that Bible to live by it, every word. Live by it, die by it, follow it anywhere it leads me. Love it, learn it, meditate, teach it. God, help me be true to the Bible. Will you stand up with us, every Christian that can say that? Will you do that? Amen. 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 Our Heavenly Father, oh, this blessed book, thank Thee for it. In Jesus' name we thank Thee. Now make it rich and powerful in our lives. The dynamite of God, the gospel. Oh, we pray that we may have power upon us as we teach it and preach it. And let it have power in us to cleanse us. Let it have power in us to feed us and to grow us and build our faith and lead us up for Thee, Lord, in Jesus' name. Make a mighty impact to change men and transform men and sanctify men by Thy truth. Thy word is truth. Amen.